One of the things that I've discovered through this message of Pastor Dave, and I didn't realize how life-altering the message of the walk of the Spirit was when he introduced it to us. I had been trained by regular church, the church system, probably for 6 years by that time I first met Pastor Dave, on how to succeed in a church system. And when I ran into Pastor Dave, he was preaching a service in Tennessee, and he said, if you just pray in tongues, it'll change you. And of course, he taught more, but that was what really helped me was, okay, well, I've tried everything else. I've tried discipline. I've tried getting under the anointing. I've tried having people cast devils out of me. And see, there's an honesty that will lead you to praying in tongues, an honesty about yourself. If your view of life is, I just want to be happy, then you will never see the need for extra help until you run into some problems. If your view in life is, I want to be a better person, then you will start to look for self-help things, how to change things, how to change some habits, how to become a better person, how to influence people. But when you come to a place as a Christian where you say, I want to be who God wants me to be, I want to be the man or the woman of God, of holiness, where my life belongs to him, then you hit a wall that you will find is impossible. If you don't think it's impossible, then you got a lot of pride, buddy. If you think, well, I'm good, I can do it. God says to be like Jesus. Hey, look at me. I'm like Jesus. I'm already there. Hallelujah. If you got that much pride, then we'll be praying for you, but don't worry. The enemy will humble you one day. But there comes a point where you either accept the word of God as truth, or you lower it to come to you. And I want you to understand something about God that's amazing, how he's a righteous, righteous being made of righteousness, a pure light. There's no shadow of turning in him. There's no shadow. There's no gray. I think Gary talks about that a lot. There's no gray in God or no gray in the gospel. Well, there's no gray in God. There's no shadow of turning. And so when man fell, basically Adam went from light to darkness. Adam, who was created in the image of God, at the moment was as perfect as God was perfect, as holy as God was holy. Of course, he wasn't divine like God, but he was made in the image of God. And then when Adam chose to sin, he became a species of darkness, a creature of sin, completely separate from God. How separate, how different did Adam become? Well, when God came back and said, Adam, where are you? He was saying, where's my child? Where's Adam? I see a man standing here who looks like Adam, sounds like Adam, but he's not Adam. Adam died. The son that God created died when he sinned, and there's a new man standing there. And he said, Adam, where are you? Well, God, a being of righteousness, perfect righteousness and light, how different than Adam become, as different as light is from darkness. They're opposite. Now the whole human race is born from that opposite creature, Adam, and God, who's righteous, cannot change. He cannot change to come to us. He had to find a way for us to come back to him, because he cannot change. And with God being a being of light and righteousness, as soon as light turns on a dark room, the darkness is destroyed. God can't turn himself off to come into the world. He couldn't turn himself off to save us. And so if just his personal presence in any darkness would utterly destroy darkness. So God had to withhold his personal presence in the Holy of Holies, where he can just touch the human race. I like to say that the Holy of Holies, you know, the high priest would go once a year to represent Israel. And if he did anything wrong in his ritual, he would die in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And they would drag him out by the rope. And so that's the best you got in the Old Testament, was once a year, a high priest would represent you. And God withheld his personal presence to that little room, the Holy of Holies. And it wasn't because, see, God's not angry at the human race. He's not trying to punish the human race. When the wrath of God comes on the earth, it's not God punishing the human race. Like, I hate you. Take this, suckers. You know, no. It's, he can't change. And so sin in the presence of God is destroyed. And so God had only one choice, and that was to bring us to him. Pastor Dave said, do you know how much work it was for God just to be able to say, hello, and you not be destroyed? The Holy of Holies is a great example of God's love, where he couldn't embrace the human race because they became species of darkness. But he didn't want us to be left alone. So I liken it to when a woman has a premature baby. I was a preemie. I was born 2 months early. And when a woman has a premature baby, they usually take the baby and put it in a little oxygen tent and to protect it from germs and allow it to grow safely. And so a little mama just has a baby. They take the baby away, put it in the tent. It's got to be protected from the germs, and has extra oxygen. And she goes to the ICU, the children's ICU. And there's her baby in a tent covered with plastic, with oxygen, and laying there. She says, well, can't I hold my baby? Can't I just hold him? And the nurse says, no, you can't touch the baby. We got to keep the baby safe from germs. You'll harm it if you touch the baby. You can kill it. So you got to stay away. And the whole time that little mom is sitting there thinking, I've never held my baby. I've never even embraced my baby. My baby hasn't felt my skin, hasn't nursed for me, hasn't touched my body, hasn't had a hug. They just took the baby and ran off with it. And that baby thinks he's all alone in this world, and I'm right here. And so when the doctor's not looking, she slips her hand underneath the tent and gives the little child her pinky, and the little hand reaches over and grabs the pinky and holds on to it. Did you ever see those little hands? They're so cute. And that's her saying, I'm here. You're not alone. I'm not left you. I'm here. I can't hold you. I can't embrace you because I might kill you because you need help to build up and recover. But I'm here. I'm right here. And the whole time she's watching to make sure the doctor doesn't come in the room and rebuke her. And the little baby grabs her faint pinky and she says, you're not alone. Well, that's a picture of the Holy of Holies, of God reaching into the earth with his little pinky and saying, I'm here. You're not alone. We're going to get through this. There's an answer coming. that will solve everything. And that was Jesus. So the Holy of Holies was God's way of letting mankind know, I've not left you alone. You're not alone in this fight. I'm here. I can't step in and embrace you because I'll kill you. But I'm here. And that's the best he can do with the Holy of Holies. That's why it's such an amazing sign when Jesus took sin into himself and died on the cross, that the veil of the temple was ripped in two. That was the Father standing up in that little Holy of Holies, ripping the veil in half and stepping out into the earth saying, I'm here now. We can walk together. Sin has been removed. The thing that separated man from God has been placed upon Jesus. See, he's a God of righteousness. The more I see this, and I've really been seeing it more lately than before, I realize that he can only receive things of righteousness. He can only fellowship with righteousness. He can only receive children of righteousness. He can only receive offerings of righteousness. That's a big thing that we'll talk about at another date. But he can only receive offerings of righteousness. The church world is trapped in a carnal type of service to God where their motto is, what can we do for God? Let's do something for God. And they'll find that God can't receive those offerings of good works. Even though they're in the name of God, he can't receive those offerings because they're of carnal, they're of flesh. That's why the motto to the spiritual people is, what can God do through me? Because what he can do through you, he can receive that offering as righteousness. Because it's birthed in him. It's birthed in light, in righteousness. You were a dirty, rotten sinner. And then you came to Jesus. And the opposite happened to you that happened to Adam. With Adam, he said, where are you? What happened to my son, my child? And then when you were born again, he said, there you are. Because he made you from darkness to light. You went from sin to righteousness the moment you were born again. And as we've been learning about the inner man and outward man, the inner man has been born of righteousness. The inner man is made of true righteousness and holiness. You're birthed from God. Your outward man was left in darkness and sin and death. Your outward man's not born again until the trumpet sounds. That's where all your trouble comes from. You get the apology in Romans 8 saying, look, I'm sorry. I had to leave you in that outward body. Because you're going to have to suffer and groan against it. But don't worry, I've given you a helper for you to overcome. And you don't have to wait until heaven to be transformed. Pray in the Holy Ghost. But don't worry, because the trumpet's going to sound and I'm going to finish the work. I'm going to give you a new eternal body that will replace this outward man that you're wearing. And that's where we come to the question of, what kind of Christian do you want to be? You come to a place where you find out you can't fix things. And the sooner you figure this out, the better off you'll be in life. The sooner you figure out you're not smart enough, even though you may be smart, you're not strong enough, even though you may be strong, you're not holy enough, even though you may be holy. The sooner you figure out that you, Alan, me, Alan, am not able, am not capable of being what the Word says for me to be. And that's why the carnal churches have lowered the standard to messages of God loves you, he's okay with you. Because if you got a glimpse of who God is, if you and I had a little glimpse of who he is, we'd fall on our face and feel like we're dead, laying on the ground, waiting to be destroyed because of how holy he is, how righteous he is. And then you hear commandments like love your neighbor. The carnal church says, yeah, I'm going to love them with Alan's love and in Jesus' name. But the scripture says that love that you're supposed to love your neighbor with is a love of God. God level love. And when we look within, we go, well, I'm a good person, but I'm not going to love them that much. You know, I'll love you until I'm done loving you. But God's love is never done loving you. So you find that you can't find that love within you. But yet the commandment is to love with agape love, God level love. But I don't have that much of agape love in me. How do I get more? See, if you're going to, when you realize I cannot be good enough to act and be like Jesus, I can't be good enough to know the truth. I can't be smart enough. I cannot be strong enough to overcome the fight of this world, the fight of the enemy. When you come to that realization, and the sooner you do, the better you are, the better life you'll have, because otherwise you'll struggle your whole life trying to achieve, trying to be stronger, better every week. And the world will say, yeah, come on, we'll help you. The world's mean, man. Listen, the world's ruthless. They'll say, come on, we'll help you. You say, oh, I can sing. I want to be a famous singer. Yeah, come on, we'll help you. And they'll bring you along. And then as soon as they find someone better, you're out. And the things you have to do to be chosen out of all the other ones. The famous singers, you know, there's people who can sing much better than the famous singers, you know, but they weren't chosen. Someone chose the ones that you know of. The world's ruthless. It'll drop you in a second when they find someone better. And as smart as you are, there's someone smarter. As talented as you are, there's someone more talented. So get ready to be rejected by the world over and over again. Always trying to obtain something like a carrot on a stick in front of a donkey. You know that old trick? You want a donkey to move, it won't move. So you tie a stick to its head and hang a carrot out in front of his nose, and the donkey will start chasing that carrot for hours and hours. Never able to get it, but always chasing it. That's an example of the world. Soon as you figure out that you'll never be good enough, you'll never be strong enough, you'll never be smart enough to be the best of the best, then you start lowering your standards to, well, I can do this. I'm good at this. I'm happy with what I have. But when it comes to God, there's a standard there of holiness that says, yeah, not only you're not supposed to hate your brother or kill your brother, you're not supposed to be angry at your brother or hate him, you know. And if your brother sins against you, you go talk to him. You know, wait a minute, I don't want to go talk to him. He needs to come talk to me. If you just look at a woman, you committed adultery in the wrong way. If you hate your brother, you killed them. Like, these are higher standards of holiness. And when you come to a place of realization that it's impossible, what you're asking of me is impossible, that's the best revelation you'll ever have. Because then you'll ask for help. Help me, God. Help me. I can't do it. I want to do it. I want to be that kind of man. I want to be that kind of woman. But I can't do it. the pride of life says, I can do it. I can achieve it. I'll do it for you, God. Humility says, I need help. And see, that's the beautiful thing about God was when you were born again, you became righteous on the inner man, made of righteousness. That means your inner man is as bright as God, as righteous as God himself is, because you came from him. But your outward man is still left in Adam's world. And you're going to have to make choices along the way. Do I serve God through my outward man? Which, you know, most of you are here because, like me, you found out you're too dysfunctional to make it in the world. You need to, you found out that, okay, yeah, I'm dysfunctional. And I thank God for my dysfunction because I knew at 18 that I needed God's help. Otherwise, I would have repeated what my family tradition was and being married and divorced 5 times, life of drug and alcohol, that I needed help. I knew at 18, if I didn't have God, I was not going to make it. Well, thank God for your dysfunction, because even the strongest, most capable human needs to come to that realization that all of their strength and ability is not enough for them to fulfill what God has for them. And that's the trick of religion. Because if you got your act together, it's easier to say, look how good I am. I got it together. God's pleased with me. But he can only receive things that come from him of righteousness. That's why he says in John, he talks about the woman at the well. And he says, the Father is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'll read it to you here in John 4, verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Well, that spirit there is talking about your new nature and your inner man. The part of you that came from him is the only worship that he can receive because he is trapped. God is bound by who he is. He is bound by righteousness. He cannot become unrighteous. So to receive you, you and I must come to him. Now, in the end, when we're standing on the new earth, in the new universe, we will be completely righteous. Our inner man, our outward man will be wholly made of righteousness. So everything we do will be of righteousness. But now, your inner man is of God, your outward man's of Adam. Now you have a struggle because you can produce works in the outward man's ability. And that is called religion. What can I do for God to make God happy? This is what the First Corinthian church was struggling with when Paul said, no flesh will glory in his presence. That they were trying to cram their natural abilities, their natural talents, their natural efforts into a gift, an offering of God to God to appease him. See, an Old Testament offering is one that says, I am not good enough, so I'm going to give you an offering to appease you so you will receive the offering and accept me, not because of who I am, you'll accept me because of the offering I gave you. That is an Old Testament offering. That I'm going to give you something to appease you because I am unacceptable. And you'll take the offering, which means you'll accept me because of the offering. They had to do lambs and rams and goats and kill all kinds of things just to God to overlook who they were. The New Testament, the offerings are different. The offerings we give are not to be an offering to appease God. They are to be a fruit, an offsprout of him in us, of what he's done in us. The difference would be, let's say a 7-year-old boy, your son comes home and he's in trouble in school. He did something, beat someone up. He did something wrong, stole something. And he comes and he says, "Mom, Dad, I stole $1,000. Here's $800 for you." It's a bribe. I'm going to give you this offering and you'll overlook all the trouble I caused this week. You know, or your 7-year-old boy coming home with a report of straight A's in school, a report of he made the soccer team or the football team. He did something good. See, that is the offering of the fruit of someone who's doing good versus the offering of someone trying to give you something that'll look who they are. Well, God's, as being righteous, can only receive righteous offerings, the fruit of him in you. That's all he can receive. And you think about the poor modern church when they get to heaven and they find out that all the works they did in the name of God are not acceptable offerings to him. That he can only receive offerings of fruit of the righteousness he placed in you. Well, then you come to the same problem that all of us have. I cannot do this. Listen, as strong as you are, you're going to run to the end of your strength. You're going to run to the end of your ability. Someone will always be better. Someone will always be stronger. You will come to the end. And you can do it later on in life when you figure out, oh, okay, I thought I was strong enough, but I thought I was skilled enough. I thought I was capable enough. Or you can choose to do it now by humility. Say, God, I'm never going to be able to be the man or woman you want me to be. I need help. See, I remember when the Holy Spirit came into my room when I was young. I was at the Norville School. I lived in the lodge, we called it. And I was sitting there doing my prayer time. I learned about praying in tongues from Dave, so I was sitting there on my bed praying in tongues, worshiping God, doing my best. And it was like the Lord came in and sat beside me on the bed. And he said to me, he said, I need you to choose today if you're going to be a normal Christian or if you're going to pursue the high call of God. And in that moment, I was about to say, the high call, of course, because you know, I'm at Norwell Hazel School. We're all trying to be world-renowned evangelists. You know, high call of God means I got my own personal jet. I fly around the world because I walk in the room. Everyone falls out under the power of God. Everyone wants me to preach. And, you know, great success was the high call of God. And I had not even really studied the verses to really know what he meant when he talked about the upper call or the high call of God. I just assumed like it would preach the high call of God is you changing the world and needing your own jet to get there. And in that moment, before I could say, yeah, of course, the high call of God, in that moment, he paused me and flashes of what the high call of God meant. It meant death to Alan. It meant a life of praying and worshiping God, of fasting. It meant letting go of all my dreams. It meant dying to myself. And if you read that in context in Philippians, the high call of God is a mind. Get this mind in you. It is a death to Alan, so Christ in Alan could rise up. And the upper call is how much you've died to your natural desires and plans and agendas. And so when you hit that wall and say, you'll be like me in that moment, I said, wait a minute. That's the high call of God? How much can I die? Not great success and happiness and popularity? Hidden, lost, unable to do anything outside of God? Useless outside of God? I said, I said, God, I want to be that man. But there's nothing in me that really wants to do that. I mean, I want to, but I can't find anything in me willing to die that much, to lay my life down that much. And I said, but if you help me, I choose the high call of God. And whoosh, he left. I didn't know he was just needing me to give permission so he could walk me down this path of dying to Alan. And see, when you come to this place of realization, there's nothing I can do for God that will appease him. I need to become like Jesus in holiness, in love, in maturity, in knowledge. You say, I cannot do that. I cannot do that. I need help. And then the Lord will say, I've sent you a helper, a personal helper called the Holy Spirit. And the way he'll help you is when you pray in tongues, then he will fill your inner man with righteous knowledge of who you are. And from that inner man growing, you will become everything that God promised you to become. See, it's not hard to follow God when it's who you are. It's hard to follow God when you're hiding who you are and trying to get him to accept you. And eventually you'll run out of your power to, you'll run out of your religious desire to try to get God to accept you without changing. And see, there's many of these fights that I've had to go through, and many of you have had to go through, that you would never fight on your own. You would never do what he's asking you to do. Never. Not in a million years, not for $1 million would you accept this mission of killing part of your life, of letting something, a dream go, letting something loose go. You would never do it. That's how I was. God, I want to be the man that you want me to be, but I don't want it. There's nothing in me willing to do that. But see, when you pray in tongues, he fills up your inner man, equips it, and then the inner man picks a fight with the outward man, a fight you would never pick in a million years. That's why we seem odd to visitors. People come in, want to stir up the church. Let's go. Let's go in the world. Listen, we're going to receive an offering and God will bless you with a 100-fold return. And you sit there like bumps on the log, like, oh yeah. Oh, that's boring. That's so old. That's so 1980. You know, you're not impressed. You're not stirred because you're not stirred by things of the flesh. You become stirred by things of the Spirit, because you're transforming, you're becoming like Jesus. You can act like Jesus for a couple weeks, maybe a couple years. Pastor Dave's story of marriage counseling was the best. Trying to give an example of a couple trying to be better. They're angry. They're fighting each other. They're ready for divorce. They go to the counselor. And the counselor says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Sir, every morning, some of you ladies may like this. Every morning, I want you to go and make your wife's favorite breakfast and bring it to her in bed with a fresh cup of coffee and her favorite flower in a little vase, and bring it to her every morning and say, honey, you're the best. You're a gift from God. I love you. And so do that every morning. And so he did that. And the wife was like, oh, I love you too. And they came back after a month and were like, wow, you are a genius. This has worked great for our marriage. We're so happy and in love again. Wow, amazing. So the second month he does it. About the fifth month, they didn't have the red roses, so he bought her a white rose and came in, and she looked at that and she said, where's my red rose? He said, you ungrateful woman, you. He threw the food on the tip bed and they went right back to fighting where they were, you know, 6 months earlier, because they were just acting, trying to act better to please each other, but they weren't becoming who they should be. And many of the church world are acting like Jesus. I remember when we were at, we went to a little resort in Arkansas for a week, and they had a guy who performed. It was Elvis Presley. And one night he would do Elvis, and he was pretty good. He was shorter than Elvis and didn't sing as good as Elvis, but he was actually pretty good. He had that gown and the robe and sang and handed out handkerchiefs and everything and put on a good performance. And we all applauded. The kids were young and they didn't know the difference between Elvis and who Elvis and this guy. But then the next day they had a free boat ride around the lake, or $5 to go around the lake on a pontoon boat. And so we decided to do that. And the guy came down to drive us and give us a tour. You know, here's the dam. It's a small lake. So it was just something to do. And our kids are like, Dad, I think that's Elvis driving the boat. And they were shocked because the guy who played Elvis for the one night to make extra tips was also the guy that was a maintenance guy at the resort. That was his main job, doing the maintenance and overseeing maintenance. But at night he was Elvis. And that's how most of the world feels about Christians, is they think they meet Christ through some Christian, and then all of a sudden they realize, wait a minute, you're not Jesus, you're Alan. But there is a righteousness of love, a righteousness of holiness, a righteousness of maturity, of knowledge, that's built in righteousness, the very righteousness of God. That if you and I will just take time. See, it's not downloaded from heaven. God, change me. I'm willing to be a perfect man, a perfect husband. I'm willing to be perfect in holiness. Zap me with the power from God. Zap me right now, Holy Ghost. Take all this anger away. Take all this jealousy away. Take all this lust away. Take all this insecurity away. I don't want to be this way anymore. Zap me, God. Change me. I give up. He can't, because he will not deal with your flesh. It's your responsibility to deal with your flesh. It's your responsibility to become holy. It's your responsibility to fill the will of God. It's your responsibility, and you will be held account. when you stand before God, you will. There'll be no one else, no excuses. But my husband did this. My child did this. My boss did this. My pastor did this. When I was a kid, this happened to me and that happened to me. And you don't know my past. Well, none of that will make any argument, because God will say, I gave you everything. I gave you my nature. I gave you my righteousness. I gave you an inner man birthed from me the same way Adam was, in perfect righteousness and holiness. And you chose to live in the outward man's excuses. But I didn't know if you would have hungered one moment for God and said, God, I want more. And that's why my prayer, as I'm getting ready to close, I want to pray for our young people. Young being anyone under 21, not young at heart. You know, I used to love at the prayer center in Tulsa. I'd come through town and they'd have me do a youth service for the young people. But they'd always announce it for the young and the young at heart. And you'd have like 20 young people there and then 50 old people, gray hair, sitting behind them. Like, I had to ban them. Like, no young at heart allowed, only the young people, you know. But our prayer is going to be for the young people. And you can sneak in there if you want to, if you're a little older, but that you have an experience with God where you begin to hunger for him. Because, see, when you hunger for him, he will always respond. If you ever have that question, well, what's going to happen to those who aren't born in the Christian country and never hear the name of Jesus? What's going to happen to them when they're judged? God's going to say, if you ever hungered for truth, even one bit, I would have sent an angel. I would have sent Jesus in a dream. I would have sent a preacher and had him martyred in front of you. If you just would have hungered. If you just hunger for God, he will come. He will come and meet you. And see, hunger is humility. I need something that I don't have. That's humility. Hunger. Some of you aren't prideful. You think you're too broken. Let me preach this for a minute. Some of you, it's not pride holding you back from going deeper into God. It's that you think you're too broken and that you can never get through this. You can never overcome it. You found a place in life where it's good enough and you've settled for that as being good enough. The number one sign that someone is not hungry, broken, or prideful is they're not seeking, praying in the Holy Ghost. Because when you realize, I don't have the answers. I don't know how to get there. I don't know how to become who God wants me to become. You'll start seeking for help. I need a helper. And see, even in brokenness, the Holy Ghost will come and answer you and say, let's walk through this together. He's never asked you to be someone you're not. He's pleased with you right where you're at. He loves you right where you're at. But he has a mission for you, a calling on your life that can only come from him in you, from him being formed in you, from his righteousness rising in you. And that's the works that he wants to receive, works of himself through you, not works that you've done in his name. I'm hoping I'm making sense today. See, praying in tongues is the avenue he uses, the main avenue he uses for the new Christian, the New Testament Christian, to become like Jesus, to grow in righteousness, to grow in the knowledge of God, to overcome the things that have beaten you up over and over again, to overcome the brokenness, the failing, the struggles. Eventually, you'll figure out. Some of us are dysfunctional enough. We figured it out early enough that I strived to be better. I pushed to be better, but I've always failed. I never got it done. And then others will figure out in the long run that no matter how, how strong you are, how functional you are, you're going to come to an end of yourself and you're going to cry out for God. If you cry out for God for help, he'll send you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And when you pray in tongues, the act of praying in tongues is how the Holy Spirit will teach your inner man who you really are. And you'll begin to transform little by little, but you'll begin to transform so much that you won't even recognize yourself. And it won't be an act. It won't be an effort to be something. You'll just get to be yourself and you'll say, man, I am righteous. The works that I'm giving to God are not me doing something for God. It's the fruit of him, my maturity that he gave me. That's the works of righteousness that he's longing to receive from us. We're going to do a fast in January. And the fasting does not change God. It's not an offering to God to change situations. When we pray for a situation, things don't change. It's because God can't find enough authority. And that's supposed to be in us. We don't fast to change God. We don't fast to move God. He wants to move in every situation that lines up with the will of God. Every prayer request for healing should be answered instantly because that's God's will. God's provided healing for all of us. And when we pray for healing and it doesn't work, that's a sign that someone needs to change because the will of God is not happening here. Or we can get religious and say, well, I'm good, you're good, God just may want you sick. You know, but we know better. And so when we find that we can't bring enough offer God enough authority for him to answer the prayers that he's already answered, then we say, okay, I have to change. No one's at fault. No one's at fault with sickness or disease or unanswered prayer. No one's at fault. Like, whose fault is it? No one. It's this world that you need to pray for things, for help. You're in a fallen world. When we get to eternity, we won't be praying for healing or finances or anything because we won't be in a fallen world. So it's no one's fault when God can't move. We just can't give him enough authority to do what he already has done. So when we hit these walls of unanswered prayer, that's humility. Okay, God, why couldn't you do what the word says you want to do? See, that's why I do short prayers, because I know that praying longer won't change God. Now, I'm not talking about intercession. Intercession goes into pushing back darkness. That's different. But when I pray for a person in a prayer line or a prayer situation in Jesus' name and it doesn't work, no sense praying for another hour. Jesus, please, Jesus, touch him. Touch him now. Glory, 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 glory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of, what was it? You're not saying the name of Jesus right. It needs to be in the Hebrew name, name of Yeshua. You know, we tried to find all these little things why it's not working. It's not working because you couldn't find the authority in me. So that's when I go, okay, I need to change. I need to overcome something. Something's blocking God from moving. It's Alan. It's Alan's intellect. Alan is one day Alan's going to completely fall off of me and I'll receive a new outward body, be a new man, complete. So that's why we fast. That's why we pray in tongues. That's why we worship God in spirit, because we're seeking for him to grow in us. More of his righteousness will come forward. More of his truth and understanding will come forward, and more of Christ's love in Christ will come forward because of who we are. And it's okay. It's okay to know that you're not there yet. I live with that every day from the battle, health battle I go through. And it's okay to know I'm not there yet. But I don't swallow around in defeat because I'm not there yet. I do what I can today because I'm not going to stay where I'm at. And you don't have to stay where you're at either. The world can't help you in some ways. For some of you, what you're going through health-wise, financial-wise, emotionally-wise, the world cannot help you. There's no answers for you. But there is someone who can. That's the Holy Spirit. If you pray in tongues and worship God and pour yourself into the Word of God, you'll begin to discover this new man will begin to be put on and the old man will begin to be put off. And you'll find that you'll have more authority every single day just by being who you are. You no longer become a performer. You become who you are in Christ. And it's easy to walk with God when it's who you are. It's so difficult when you're put on performance all the time. So much work. Praise God.